We're going to pick up in verse 8 of Proverbs chapter 27. Goes like this: as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Pretty simple little verse, guys. Same way a bird wanders from her nest. It's compared to a man who wanders away from his place. Okay, the word place, first of all, it's home, number one definition, but it's also his position or his office. But guys, consider it, a bird that wanders away from its nest is vulnerable, right? In that little nest, a bird finds warmth from the other little birdies, sustenance, a little reprieve from the elements to some degree. And a bird that is lost or wanders away from its nest is a vulnerable bird. It's in danger, exposed to predators and elements and brothers in a room. It's definitely talking to the man. That's us. When we wander away from our home, okay, wandering is a word that implies there's no goal. We're just lost. We're out there, aimless. Certainly describes a lot of men. Their place is at their home. Their place and their responsibilities are at their home. But they're just out wandering around, making excuses on the phone to their wife why they can't be home. That man's vulnerable, very vulnerable. That man is exposed to the elements and predators, and he's not getting fed, both physically and spiritually, where he should be, and that's his house. Perfect illustration. Perfect example. Verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Most of the time. We'll talk about that. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Simple little verse, guys. Know this. Showers, like you and I know them, they weren't part of the culture that we're reading about. Okay, even running water was a rare commodity, as you probably know. A lot of the water that these people used was caught in cisterns. They'd have these big bowls that they would carve out in a very soft limestone. It would rain, and they'd gather that water. A well was a luxury in that day, and usually a community would share a well. So for obvious reasons, ointment and perfume, they were a pretty big part of the world there in Israel, Middle Eastern culture. Without ointment and perfume, no heart rejoices, right? For obvious reasons. So you understand, and certainly in our culture, there is small amounts of odor that can be a great blessing, right? Husbands in the room, your wife probably has an odor, a fragrance. That sounds so much better, an odor. A fragrance that blesses your heart when you smell it. It takes your mind back. I've heard this a long time ago, and I really mean this. I embrace this. If somebody could figure out how to get smells and music together, you could be the first one who invented time travel. Because it's true, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how aroma, smell, takes your mind somewhere? In music, does the same thing. You hear certain songs and, whoa, you were like 10 years ago. It's crazy. A scratch and sniff album. It's time travel. Imagine it. But I know that for my wife. My wife has certain, fragrances that I smell, and it takes me back to when I first met her. It's weird. It's a miraculous thing, and it rejoices the heart. I will say this, and listen, I'm going to get in huge trouble when I say this, but oh well. What's new? Let me do it this way so nobody internalizes. I used to work with somebody who, she didn't have any good friends. She could not have one good girlfriend because she put so much fragrance on her, you could not be within 10 feet of this lady. And there's no rejoicing in the heart. It was stopping the heart. And I won't even tell you where I worked. I've worked at a bunch of different places, so there's no way I can get back. But I think what happens, I'm going off beating a rabbit, I realize. I think what happens is sometimes you use so much fragrance over time, it burns your ability to smell. Do you know what I mean? And so you keep slapping it on. There it is. After a half a gallon, everybody else is unconscious. Anyway, ointment, perfume, they rejoice the heart. But here's the point, after all my rambling. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. To the same way, a certain smell, man, it moves you, rejoices. Somebody who really loves you and gives you good advice, don't you love that, guys? When you're in that place in life where you're really confused or you're in a storm and it seems like there's no hope and there's no way out, somebody who loves you sits down and says, have you thought about this? And they give you a completely different perspective and you're like, oh. Do you have those friends, first of all? I hope you do. Friends that are willing to give you hearty counsel, not shallow words. We're not talking about Hallmark cards. Just believe. I'm talking about hearty counsel. There's some substance to it. There's some wisdom to it. Anyway, you've experienced that, I'm sure. If not, man, you don't know what you're missing. Verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. Okay, first half of this proverb, guys. Your own friend and your father's friend, don't forsake. You and I have to maintain friendships, don't we? There's a certain level of maintenance that is necessary to keep friends. You got to communicate with them. You got to call them on their birthday. You got to send them a thinking of you card every once in a while. You have to apologize, right? There's a list of maintenance rules when it comes to keeping friends. And then the second half of this proverb is suggesting never underestimate your friends. I think sometimes when we're in trouble, we go to what we know, we go to what's familiar. In this case, it's some distant family member. But your friend's next door, and he would help you in a heartbeat if you just gave him the opportunity. So take advantage of your friends. When you're down, don't underestimate. A neighbor that's near might be more of a benefit to some, family member that's estranged you, especially when it really matters, when there's a storm going on. Verse 11, I love this verse. My son, be wise, make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. We got to talk about that. Here's a proverb from a father to son. He's saying to his boy, listen, make me proud. Do life right. And when you do that, it rejoices my heart. In light of the criticism and the mockery that an individual gets in his community. I've heard it said this way, the one and only defense of a teacher is the success of his students. And it works that way, guys. We live in a world of criticism. We live in a world of critical people, right? I know it's not just me. Sometimes I think I'm guilty of making it sound like I'm the only one who's getting, criticized or, whatever. But when you're criticizing, when people mock you, that's what reproach means, and they bring shame on you because your priorities aren't right and this and that. Everybody's got an opinion. What a great comfort and what a great joy it is to be able to point to your children and say, that is the result of my priorities being out of whack, right? To be able to point to a child who's walking in the Lord, who has manners, who's got a work ethic. And same way with teachers, same way with a pastor. Let the criticism come. Hopefully we can point to the people that we're pouring into and say, okay, what do you think about that? You say whatever you want to be about me and my method and my this. It's been said here, Machias Christian Fellowship, I think I got the quote right, that the Word of God is handled in the most offensively simplistic way and screams of, ignorance, end quote. Offensively simple, and to that I say, amen. Amen. I love criticism. That's biblical. Because that's what it says, guys, that the Word of God ought to be handled in simplicity and in godly sincerity. If simplicity offends you, not you, but an individual, whatever. But what we got to be able to do is the proof is in the pudding. Look at the change in people. Look at the transformation. Look at the maturity. Why was it like that? Because the Word of God was presented in a way that was simple. They could chew on it and grow. That's what digestion is, you know that? You take a complex piece of food, you put it in your mouth, and your body simplifies it so that your body can benefit from it. That's what the Word of God's all about, guys. Take the complex truths of God's Word, chew on it, mull on it, and then your body benefits. Think about it. We need to be able to point to people that we've poured into and say, talk to the hand. Remember that in the 90s? I go there frequently. Okay, come on, let's go a little further. A prudent man, this is a good one. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Okay, this is the second time, at least, we've seen this verse. Let's take a different angle this time. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. Okay, listen, if you are prudent, if you have wisdom, and you're known for wisdom, guess what that means? That means you live your life with foresight. You can see down the road. You do not live your life based on what is at the end of your nose. Immediate gratification, immediate fix. A man with prudence can foresee, that's a trap. I ain't even going in. No way am I going in that direction. And he wonders why everybody around him can't see the obvious trap. The simple guy, a man without understanding, he just whistles through life and falls on his face, goes through traps. Here's the deal. Let me give you an illustration, a practical one. A very close person to me, maybe the closest human on earth to me, used to drive really bad. I'd sit in the passenger seat, and sometimes we do that. I guess the cat's out of the bag. And I'm telling you, this car would be going from the white line to the yellow line. I mean, you're swerving all over the road. And, you know, I don't get car sick. And I don't get seasick, thank God. But I'd get sick, you know, early on in my marriage. And I'd say, honey, why are you doing that? Why is this car going, why can't it go right down the road straight? And I finally figured it out. I one day I asked her a very simple question. Hey, right now, where are you looking? And she said, well, right there in front of the car. You know, and the other thing she would do a lot of times is I'd see brake lights for a quarter mile. She wouldn't, 55 miles an hour. What happened? Why do I feel my organs against the front side of my chest cavity? Why? And I realized she drove looking right in front. I mean, she didn't see much further than the radiator cap. You know what I mean? And I realized, honey, I got it. This is going to be a revelation. Ready? Lift up your eyes. There's a whole world of road out there. And if you aim your car looking down the road, you'll drive straighter. You can anticipate brake lights. You'll even see a turn in the road. Down the road. Okay, there's a practical illustration. Guys, some people live their life like that, though. They never look down the road and see the eventual. If I go in this direction, will I slam into a tree? Think about it, would you? The prudent man foresees evil. He knows, yeah, I could get a credit card and get myself out of Dodge and have a comfortable 30 days. But if I don't address those bad spending habits that put me underground with the groundhogs, nothing's going to change. I just added debt to my already big debt. So foresight. Do you understand? We got to have foresight. Got to look down the road. How will this end? How will this result in our children's generation? Don't you wish modern day politicians and the government spending would consider the eventual? Don't you guys wish that? I don't mean to get always political, but I got to once in a while. My son, Dylan Dudley, is going to have to work a 100-hour work week just to pay off what my generation, I hate to associate myself with it all, spent. That bugs me. That's zero foresight right there. No prudence in the White House, for the record. Verse 13, take his garment that is surety for a stranger and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Here's the deal, guys. If you can get collateral, if you can get some type of legal documentation, which a pledge in that day was legally binding, it is good to. Apparently, even back then, just a handshake wasn't good enough. It's always good to get things in writing. It's always good to get a little collateral so that you know the guy backing up the loan will come through. Verse 14. I love this one. And I'm constantly sharing this verse at my house early in the morning. You'll see why. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. You guys get it? Heart might be right. God bless you, man. But it's 5:30. That is a huge curse. You might as well spit in my face. Because here's the deal, guys. People like quiet early in the morning. When you just wake up, the last thing you want is lots of noise. I'll end there. That's a simple one. But quiet blessings early in the morning are much better received than loud ones. Verse 15, this is our favorite. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Right? Okay. A lot of clay and thatch roofs in Israel, and a really rainy day would result in drip, 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 with maybe a little container or vessel catching it. And after a 24-hour period in that home, you're insane. You're completely crazy. Well, that is described or compared to a lady that's just nagging. There's just no, I mean, you can't stop it. And it goes on to say, whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind. That's an impossibility, by the way. If you try to resist the nagging woman, it's like trying to take the wind and stuff it in a closet. Good luck. Come on, guys, it's funny. There's no nags in this room, so let's just talk about the hypothetical nags out there. Imagine trying to hold oil or ointment in your right hand, which bereath itself. It's an impossibility. Try to hold oil. Hold on to it. Again, presenting a ridiculous thing, a ridiculous notion. Trying to put out a nagging woman. Better to leave. Remember Solomon said that's better to just leave, go out and hang out in the woods till she settles down. Verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I love this verse. As iron sharpens iron, if you're going to get something sharp, you're going to use a material that is tough enough to get the job done. Silk can't sharpen iron. Chalk can't sharpen iron. If you're going to get a result, you're going to be made of the same stuff, okay? Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And let me just say it this way, guys. Fellowship sometimes, especially among men, which is the context, it should be abrasive. It should be rough. It should be harsh. Can you handle it? Can you handle it? Can you take a man that's saying in your face, you're wrong and you're selfish and you need to cut it out? There'll be no effect. There'll be no sharpening unless you're made of the same stuff. And unfortunately, and I'm just going to chuck this out there, there is definitely an attempt in our culture and in our country to soften the man. Feelings are way too important all of a sudden. And a man should be able to hear no without going, right? There's something wrong with that. Oh, no, you made me feel bad. We got to get over that, guys. We got to be made of the same stuff. We need to sharpen each other. Well, I'm serious. I'm thankful for people that love me enough to get in my face. And you know what? Sadly, it's more often my wife than other men. Thank God for her doing what maybe brothers should be doing. But consider it. To sharpen the countenance of your friend, that means to, you know, hone in on his vigilance, his even his attitude and his position on his face. Iron sharpens iron. Got to be made of the same stuff. Verse 18, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Okay, simple. If you're willing to dig around the fig tree, fertilize it, water it, that's what it means by keeping it. That's not saying it was up for auction. You say, no, I'll keep it. But you're tending that fig tree. There's a reward to diligent behavior. There's a reward to getting your chores done. You're going to have fruit in this case. And if you're waiting on your master, that's simply saying you're serving him. You're doing his bidding. There's honor in that. There's always a reward to diligent service, period. It's never a waste, ever. Maybe the paycheck doesn't always show it. It is never a waste to diligently serve. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. I pray you guys listen to this one. I've been chewing on this verse. As in water, face answereth to face. What does that mean? Simple. Sounds a little funny at first until you dig into it. But all of us in this room, no doubt, have looked into a nice crystal clear body of water, whether it's an ocean or a lake, and you see your face looking back at you. That's it. So when you're looking in water, face answers to face. You see a perfect, detailed reflection of who you are. Well, that is compared to, brothers and sisters, to the heart of man. Your heart is a detailed reflection of the heart of your fellow man. Okay, here's what it means, guys. Yes, we are unique, no question. You look around the room. We're absolutely unique. Have you ever thought about this? We're pushing, what, 7 billion people now on Earth? It's crazy. And think about this. This is a weird thought, but I've had it. Some 7 billion people, and the average face is 5 by 9, okay? For the most part, we all got 2 eyes, 1 nose and a mouth, a couple of ears. Doesn't it blow your mind that the Creator can rearrange those simple little things on a 5 by 9 in such a way we all look very different? That blows my mind. 2 eyes, a nose and a mouth, but they're shaped just differently where I know Pete from Bob, right? I could pick him up in a lineup, piece of cake. Same size face, you know, roughly, a couple of eyes and a nose and a mouth. So we're unique, guys, and yes, our personalities are unique. But do you understand what is in Pete's heart and my heart and Bob's heart? It ain't so different at all. We have the same ambitions, the same thoughts, the same wickedness that has to be suppressed and rejected every single day. We're not so different, guys. Financially, we might come from very different backgrounds. Financially, we might be currently in a very different place. Guess what? Still the same. It's the same ugly, in need of redemption heart as we all have. And here's the deal. I want to share this sincerely. I pray you listen to it. How does Aaron Dudley preach the Bible? I share conviction. And I believe in that with all my heart. I've embraced that. What do I mean by that? I study the Bible, and I just allow every Saturday night my Lord to pound me. Oh, there it is again. And I read all. Oh, and I see me all over the Scriptures. That's honest. And I get convicted and challenged and think, oh, man, Lord, I'm going to look at people tomorrow and say that? And this is what blows my mind. As I share conviction, and I believe in being real and being very raw, and if you go to church here, you know that. I don't hide my weaknesses. I chuck them out there. And I hope people can benefit from them. Hope people can learn vicariously. You know what blows my mind? As I am literally preaching to myself, it blows my mind how many people believe they're being preached to. I wish I had a dollar. In fact, let me do this. How many people in this room have felt like Aaron has got my house bugged? Do it. See? Do you see that? Why is that, guys? Let me tell you why. Because we are all inside exactly the same. I do that in my marriage too. Yeah, it's because you're a human in desperate need of redemption. I do that with my kids too. I yell at them and then feel bad. I even throw them. No. Do you get it, guys? To the same degree you see a reflection of your face in water, so is man's heart. Man to man, heart to heart. Consider that. Verse 20, hell and destruction are never full. That's a sad reality, isn't it? That one will cause you to cry if you're alone and with the Lord. Hell and destruction are never full. There's never going to be a day where death goes, that's it, enough, no more. It claims life after life after life. That is compared to, brothers and sisters, the eyes of man never being satisfied. Think about that. And there ain't no other time of year like this time of year where we can say, that's true. Here's what's going on in my house right now. Oh my goodness, look at the time. Last verse. How did that happen? We prayed longer. That's how. It's a good thing. Here's the deal, guys. We get our 4 kids together. Wow, he's gone, huh? Anyway, and we say, hey, guys, what do you want for Christmas? Which is a fun thing. And some of them, as a parent, you hear, that one ain't happening. Oh, I can do that. But you hear these Christmas lists, and you see them. Some of them write them down. Do Christmas lists evolve at your house? They'll let it know, you know, whatever, middle of November, what they want. And you'll start moving in that direction. But the more they spend time watching things on TV or more of the time they spend online, and another thing, oh, and I forgot to tell you. What's the deal? Their eyes are never satisfied. Once they know mom and dad are in spending mode, oh yeah, better get them out of soft. And it's amazing to me. And we certainly can say, oh, those kids, but you know what? The truth is, it's in us parents too, isn't it? Our eyes are never satisfied. What's that? What's the application, guys? Don't even try. Don't even try. We can never be satisfied with the stuff that we see. So what does the Word of God say? Let me just close with this verse. I want to read it to you. This is on a whim. So I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I got this one right. Praise the Lord. Last verse. Look what it says. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Do you see that? That's what to live for, guys. Live for what you can't see. That's God. That's heaven. That's eternal reward. That's souls of man. Live for the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's a motto to live by right there, man. It's okay. We got to live life on earth. But don't live for the things on earth. Because they are going to burn. Share that with your kids on December 25th. Now, you see all these great presents, kids? Guess what? They're all going to burn. No, you shouldn't do that. Never mind the Scrooge behind the microphone. But my heart's right. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you for the night, Lord. Thank you for the precious voices of your saints. Seeking you, Lord, asking you for things. We pray, speaking of perfume and ointment, Lord, we pray that our prayers were a beautiful smell to you, Lord, an incense like your word describes them as. Would you go before us this week, Lord, and open doors, and Lord, we can't wait. We can't wait, Lord, for Sunday morning. For many of us, it's our favorite day of the week. So we look forward to meeting again and worshiping you more, Lord. We love you. Bless our fellowship. We ask.